Genesis chapter 50. And I want to draw a little picture here to begin with on the board. Okay. Someone once said that life is just the dash between two dates on a tombstone. Life is just the dash between two dates on a tombstone. I got my little tombstone here and my dash in the middle. That's life. And you never know how long it's going to be. And, you know, when we think about the time span between birth and death, we have no guarantee how long that's going to be. It could be a few days. It could be a few years. It could be a lifetime. We don't know. When we look in the Bible and look at Jacob's life, Jacob's dash was 147 years long. Joseph's dash was 110 years long. And when God takes a loved one, whether He lets them have a long dash or a short dash, it's always painful for those left behind. It always hurts. And it's hard to say goodbye to those we love. And the closer they are to us, the harder it is to say goodbye, and the greater the pain. And tonight, as we look at this passage here in Genesis 50, we find two funerals take place. The funeral of Jacob and the funeral of Joseph. And as we look at this, I want to point out to you four reminders that ought to help us when we lose a loved one. We're not looking forward to that time, but the day will come when you're going to lose a close loved one. It's not a pleasant time. It's not a happy time. And, you know, as my parents get older, they're in their upper 80s, I know that one day I'm going to get a phone call and hear that Mom and Dad are no longer with us. It's going to be a painful time, but it's something we can't avoid. It's part of life. And as we look at this here tonight, I want us to notice some reminders we see here in the chapter. And the first reminder is that grieving is natural and good. Grieving is natural and good. Verse 1 says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon his face, wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so is the fulfilled the days of those that were embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, several things we see here. It was normal for them to grieve. Grieving is a normal thing, and we should never feel like I got to be tough. I'm not going to cry. No, that's not right. We should not feel that way. Grieving is normal, and grieving is good. But it's a temporary thing that helps us prepare for those days ahead of us in the future without the loved one. So grieving is a helpful time. It is an important time. And when a loved one passes away, do not be ashamed to grieve. You know, women tend to be more open with their emotions than men. Many times men will hold back and I'm going to be tough and I'm not going to cry and I'm not going to let this bother me. That's not good for us. We need to open up and allow our emotions to come out, because that's what God's given us emotions for. And those emotions help our bodies to recover and to cleanse and to strengthen us during times of great grief. And so it's very important that we do grieve, and we should not hold back our grief. And you know, we look through at the Bible, many great men in the Bible grieved at death, including Jesus. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, but that was an important verse. Jesus wept. Why? Not because he didn't think he could raise Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus was his dear friend. And it broke Jesus' heart to think that Lazarus was dead and his sisters were grieving, and it was a sad time. It was a sad time for them. And so Jesus wept. God designed our bodies to be able to release our emotions through grieving and crying. And that's the right thing for us to do. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And that's an important truth for us to grasp. And it takes time to grieve. Now, we need to be careful that we don't extend the grieving indefinitely. Some people just never get over the grieving. And it ruins their joy and ruins their lives sometimes. But we need to realize that grieving does take time. We need to be patient with that. Broken bones in time get stronger. Broken hearts take even longer. It takes a long time to heal a broken heart. And we need to be patient. Joseph had his father embalmed. Special thing that they did in Egypt where they would do different medical processes to the body to be able to help the body to become a mummy and that could stay for a long period of time. And in this case, I mean, it took them 40 days to embalm him and all the ritual and things that they went through in that. And then another 70 days, they mourned for him on top of that. I mean, that's a long time for this body to be not buried. And yet then they carried him to Canaan after that. So the being embalmed, it preserved the body so that the body didn't begin to smell and decay and be unpleasant to be around. And Joseph did this because he was prime minister of Egypt. He had the authority and power and the means to do that. And the grieving is more than just crying. It's important for us to see that. It's more than just shedding tears. It's a time to reflect on the loved one's life. You know, when we have a funeral, that's one of the purposes for the funeral, is to reflect on that person's life. Important time. Grieving is a time to thank God for allowing you to know that loved one. That's also very important, to thank God for the time you had together. And it is a good time to spend extra time alone with God. As we're grieving, to spend that extra time with God and just pour over the scriptures and let God fill our hearts with the peace that only He can give. And as you grieve, it's good to share your grieving and sorrow with close friends. And grieving with a friend, you know, as we think even of Job's friends, the first week they spent with Job, they actually comforted him. After the first week, they'd stopped comforting him. And the first week, they did nothing but sit there and be with him. After that, they opened their mouths and tortured him. And many times, the best thing we can say to someone that's grieving is nothing. Just be there with them. Hug them. Put your arm around them. Try to be an encouragement to them in that way. But many times, trying to offer them answers or offer them solutions, you're just going to dig a hole. It's going to make it worse. Just be there with them, be quiet, and be an encouragement and a comfort to them. Remember that sorrow is only temporary, and God will give peace if we'll let Him. And we need to accept death as God's will. That's the hardest part, especially if we feel like it was an untimely death. When a child dies, we think, oh, he had his whole life ahead of him. Why? Well, it's not our job to ask the whys. God's in control of the length of the dash. Sometimes God says the dash is only going to be a few days. Sometimes God says it can be 80 years. But God's in control of the dash. And we need to leave it in God's hand. Warren Wiersbe said that life is precious and brief. A gift from God, not to be wasted. It's important for us to remember that. While we have life, it's going to be brief. We need to make sure we don't waste our lives. But the second reminder I want us to see here is not only, the first one we looked at was that grieving is natural and good, but the second one is that funerals ought to be settling. Funerals ought to be settling in our hearts. Verse number 4, it says, and when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, to the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he made you swear. So as we look at this, we could read on down through verse number 14. I won't take the time right at the moment. We'll look at some of those verses in a moment. But Joseph asked permission of Pharaoh to be able to go bury his father. It's interesting here that Joseph seems to have gone through other people in order to speak with Pharaoh. Had things changed by this time? 17 years had passed since his father had gotten into Egypt. Had the Pharaoh changed? I don't know. Why didn't Joseph just speak to him in person? He was second in charge in the land. I don't know. There's questions that come up in my mind when I see that. But Joseph was making these preparations for his father's funeral. Once again, Wiersbe said that a funeral is an important step toward helping the mourners accept the reality and finality of death and the responsibility of dealing with their grief in a mature way. That's an important. Funerals are important. They're helpful for bringing it to a close. Jacob had made Joseph promise to take him back to Canaan, and Joseph sought the permission and was given that permission to go back. And Joseph then took the body of his father, Jacob, back to Canaan. It was only about an 11 or 12 day journey, but as they traveled, he didn't travel alone. We see in verse number 7 that Joseph went to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only the little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him, both chariots and horsemen, and a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and made mourning for his father 7 days. Now, I'm not sure how a situation like this can be true. How it can come to pass. How do you mourn for somebody that really doesn't mean anything to you? I mean, they have professional mourners in various countries. And to me that's so fake and hypocritical. And here, all these Egyptians are mourning for Jacob. Did they really know him and love him? And were really grieving that he was dead? Or was he just going through the motions? I don't know. Joseph obviously was mourning. But it was still a long time. They mourned 40 days and then mourned 70 more days. And now they've gone up to Egypt. So there's another 10 days in travel. And then they stop for another week and they mourn some more. This is a big deal. And it was a major issue, but it was a time of healing and a time of saying goodbye and a time of finalizing all these things. Now, cultural traditions vary, no question about that. But a funeral brings it all to a close. And that's why funerals are important. It doesn't matter really what kind of a cultural situation, whether they have, you know, a long period or a short period, or whether they have a meal or a party or, you know, whatever they do as part of the thing, or whether they have a church funeral service, or it doesn't really matter, but the funeral itself is a closing time, a time of saying, all right, we're saying our goodbyes now, we're going to end this chapter and we can get on with the next step. Very important part of healing. And they buried Jacob in the cave of Machpelah, in the land of Canaan. And we see in verse number 13, and the sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession, for a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went with him, to bury his father after they had buried his father. All right, so they finished it, they went back, they buried his father, they returned. You know, the best things we can do in time of grieving, all these people that went with Joseph, most of them were there, they didn't have any emotional ties with Jacob. but they were there to just be a comfort. And many times, if you know someone that passes away and you go to the funeral to be there to be a comfort to the people that were involved, that were close relatives, and your presence there with them is just a sign to them that I care. And it helps them to know that you care and that you love them and that you're concerned and that you want to be a blessing to them. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's what God wants us to do. We need to interact with each other. We need to have a compassion for each other. And even in normal life situations, we need to be concerned for each other. Pray for each other. When you know that someone's hurting or have a hard time, pray for them. Keep in contact with them. Be in touch with them. Encourage each other. We really need to work as a family. And sometimes we get a little careless with that. And we need to work really hard. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not chewing on you. We all need to work at this. But at the same time, as we think about the funeral, sometimes people ask me whether it's okay to have a cremation instead of a burial. For you kids, a cremation is when they burn the body instead of burying the body, and then they take the ashes and do other things with the ashes. As I search the scripture regarding this, I don't find any clear answers in the Bible, to be honest. But I do find that burial in a cave or in the grave was the norm. That was normal. In addition, when you look at the picture that Jesus gives us of baptism, baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You don't see much of that in a cremation. So it doesn't really picture, a cremation doesn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And on the other hand, the burning of the body or the human bones was considered to be a curse. You can find several scriptures that talked about it being a curse. There in Joshua and Kings and Chronicles, and they speak of the burning of the bodies of as a cursed type of a thing. On the other hand, King Saul, they burned his body because it had been hanging on the wall of the enemies. And by then it'd be probably pretty disgusting. By the time they got it down, they took it and they put it in a pile and burned it with his sons. And then they took the bones and buried the bones. All right? So that'd be a little bit similar to a cremation, but it wasn't the ideal situation. So though the Bible may not condemn cremation, biblical practice strongly favors burial. And whether a person is cremated or buried doesn't make any difference as far as whether God can find them or not. You know, some pagans have this idea, I'm going to be cremated and they're going to throw my ashes on the ocean and God will never find me. Now, God has no problem with that. God knows where all the elements are. Even if some, you know, they got thrown overboard and a fish ate them, God knows where all the elements are. And God will find them all and put them back together on the resurrection day. That's not a problem with God. So, either way, God will be able to take care of that at the end. But I think that, you know, from what I can observe in the scriptures, I believe that a burial in the ground is a more biblical type of funeral. Now, the third reminder we see here is that returning life to normal is needful. Returning life to normal is needful. Verse number 15. It says, and when Joseph and his brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. Right now, they got back to Egypt. They traveled back there, and once they were there, they were trying to get things back into normal and settle things. And one of the questions that comes up, as they're trying to sort all these things out, what are we going to do now? Dad's gone. We've got to get rid of his things and straighten things out here. And what about Joseph? What's he going to do to us? And so his brothers were very concerned about that. And they come to Joseph then in verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph. They didn't have the courage to do it themselves, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now stop and think about this. Some important things we can catch here. When had Joseph forgiven them? At least 17 years earlier when they first came. He put them through those tests. And when they passed all the tests, Joseph forgave them. And 17 years later now, Dad dies. And Dad's kind of, they're looking at it as if Dad's the mediator between us and Joseph. And once Dad's gone, Joseph's got nothing to worry about. He'll come down on us and kill us. And Joseph started crying. He said, how can you do this? How can you believe this? How can you think this? I forgave you 17 years ago. And this is important for us to see. Joseph's forgiveness is a picture of biblical forgiveness. And whether it's in our homes or in our families or in our friendships, it doesn't matter. When we forgive, we need to forgive permanently and not bring it back up. And not force it on somebody later on saying, I remember that time you did. No, it's gone. It's forgiven. And we must learn genuine forgiveness that forgives and lets it go forever and never brings it up again. And when God forgave us, we need to believe and accept without a doubt that God has forgiven us. You know, sometimes that can be hard. We've done something we shouldn't have done, and we come to God and we say, God, I'm sorry. And the devil comes along and says, ha, you think God forgave you for that? That was bad. You shouldn't have done that. God didn't forgive you. And the devil starts riding on us. And we start wondering, well, maybe did God forgive me or didn't God forgive me? And we start questioning that. We need to remember when God forgives, what did he say? He said in two places very clearly to help us, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And then in Micah 7:19, he said he buried our sins in the depths of the sea. And we need to believe God. And we need to trust God. And accept that and not let the devil deceive us. So remember when Jesus told us there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wasn't just saying temporarily. He was saying, I took care of it. It's gone. And we can trust him. So we need to remember that returning to normal life is needful. But then lastly, focusing on the future is consoling. It helps us to focus on the future. Verse number 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. And the children of also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said, now I said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, a couple of things I want us to notice here. Death of a loved one hurts us emotionally. No question about that. It's a painful time. And the permanence of death is painful. I mean, it's not going to change. Those who have passed away are not going to come back. Dwelling on the future, though, is calming. And Joseph prepared for his own death by causing his relatives to focus on the future. He said, when I die, I want you to embalm me. And I want you to put me in a coffin. And when you leave Egypt, when God takes you out of Egypt, I want you to take my coffin back to Israel with you. I want you to take me out. And so he was focusing on the future. Now, something that I think is significant here, the wording in these verses. Notice with me, as I was studying through this, it came to my mind here. Joseph said in verse number 24, I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land which he sware unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think about that. Those words were the words spoken by someone who makes it sound like they couldn't have left right then if they wanted to. It sounded like they were already, something had changed. And they had already become somewhat entangled in Egypt. Enslaved in Egypt, perhaps, already. Even though Joseph was now an old man, he probably had lost his status because of, you know, his decrepit old age. But it sounds as though they couldn't have just packed their bags and gone back. God was going to have to bring them out of that land. So trouble had already set in some way. God doesn't tell us any of the details there. When we get into Exodus, we see that, you know, God feels sorry for them, but many years had passed since then. And so he reminded his brethren that God would keep his promise and bring them out. God had promised them many, many times, all through the book of Genesis, again and again, chapter 15, chapter 28, chapter 35, 46, 48, and then in Hebrews 11, he tells them, God's going to bring you out. So that was God's promise. And Joseph had faith in God's promises, and he strongly believed that God would one day take all of Israel's family back to Canaan and give them the land. God had told him that, and Joseph believed it, and he had faith in that. You know, for Christians, the future is bright. That's an encouraging thing. When a Christian loved one dies, God tells us that they will immediately go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It's a verse you need to know because there's going to be people that you meet that you know that they were genuine Christians. You know, maybe a relative was a genuine Christian. You can give this as a verse of comfort to them. It says, therefore, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. When we are absent from the body, the moment we die, we're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. That is a comforting truth. It applies to all genuine Christians. And God also promised to come and take all true Christians out of this world before the tribulation judgments. That's another good blessing. Now that doesn't deal with our death, but God says, I'll take you out of here. You're not going to stay here. This isn't your home. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, when he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We sometimes would sing on Wednesday nights a little chorus with these words. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today from sin I shall be free. Jesus will come. I will go home. Maybe today. It's written by Frank Garlock. For Christians, death is simply going home to live with the Lord forever. We should not look at death as something bad. Yes, it'll be sad for those who lose their loved ones and are stay behind, but it's not something that's bad. It's something that's good. God's taking them home to be with Him if they know Him as their Savior. Saying goodbye is the hard part. It's never easy. And I truly believe that if we will keep these four reminders in our hearts and minds, they will help us to ease the pain during those times. Let me read them again. Grieving is natural and good. Second, funerals ought to be settling. Number three, returning to life to normal is needful. And last, focusing on the future is consoling. It's helpful. It's calming. It's good. If you're not positive, some of you young people, if you're not positive that you know the Lord is your Savior, sincerely trusting Christ is the most important way that you can prepare for death. There's nothing you can do that's more important than that. And it's also the best way to comfort those who love you. To know the Lord as your Savior. How tragic it is when people die that don't know Jesus. It's heart-wrenching. Nothing we can do about it.